We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 31, to the end of the chapter. You remember that Christ has said, I and my Father are one, in verse 30. Then in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is the divine Saviour, the divine Saviour. Jesus had claimed that he and the Father are one, both in keeping the sheep in practice, but also that they were one in essence. So that in the ensuing verses, he opens up the oneness of himself and the Father, and that the sheep are in no danger of finally falling away. The sheep can indeed wander and lose their assurance of salvation through backsliding. Not that all lack of assurance is due to backsliding, but they can never be in an unsaved, unredeemed condition. They will be brought to repentance in due time. Though professing Christians may indeed apostatize, those who are genuinely converted to Christ will not do so. They will, the changes in the good soil, it's there right from the start, though invisible to men. The God knoweth them that are his, and he knows the difference between a good soil here and a false profession. So a true believer may lose their comfort, but not their safety. But behind the fact that Jesus and his Father are one in action, they are the fact that they were one in essence. Jesus' statement implies that he is God. When he says, I and my Father are one, he is saying one in action. Yes, they will keep the sheep, but one in essence, and therefore he is God. First of all then, the claim understood. The claim understood. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The claim understood. The Jews grasped clearly that he was making himself equal with God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, and the liberals refuse to grant this. But what they don't grasp is what the Jews did grasp, that Jesus was making a claim for himself that he was God. So the Jews acted on the basis that Christ was claiming to be God. And he was, in fact, a man. They didn't allow for the fact that he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. They knew, and they understood correctly, that they were face to face with not a mere teacher, but one claiming to be God. Either this was true, and he was God, or he was a blasphemer. You see how Christ does not go to them and say, well, you've got it all wrong, you misunderstood. He doesn't do that at all. He confronts on their terms the fact that he is God. He proceeds to show that he is what he said he was, that it wasn't a mistake. They were right. He was claiming to be God. So either he was God or he was a blasphemer. Then secondly, blind unbelief. Blind unbelief. They rejected the claim. They said that he, being a man, made himself to be God. Now he was a man, but he wasn't merely a man. They understood the claim that they rejected. They had light, that much light, but not life. It's possible to have light without life. To understand the truth and yet not love the truth. And these men did not receive the love of the truth. They had understanding to some degree, but they had no acceptance in their hearts of what they heard. In verse 24, they had seemed very open. Verse 24, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They were fair-minded men, and indeed, they posed as earnest seekers after the truth, but they weren't. They weren't sincere. They were looking for a way of avoiding the truth. And they were looking for a charge to bring against our Lord Jesus. And so they were perverse. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of you those works do you stone me? Many good works. They were stoning the Lord Jesus for good works. Works that were from the Father, that is appointed by him to testify of these things. Testify of his claim to be God as well as man. It was for these good works that they stoned him. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. But he'd done good works. There was a man who had never been able to see, who could see, and yet they were stoning him for good works. The servant is not above his master. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 9, we read of the apostles. Acts chapter 3 and verse 9. And sorry, chapter 4 and verse 9. Acts chapter 4 and verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. There is great emphasis there on the good deed. They were being examined for a good deed. They did good. They did well. They made an impotent man able to walk, but they were being examined for a good deed. And the servant is not above his master. The Lord Jesus Christ did good things to people, but he was examined, he was stoned, they tried to arrest him for the good that he did. And we should be the same, that we should be ready to suffer for doing good. This is a day when he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. In other words, if we reject the consensus today of what is right and wrong, if we adhere to biblical standards, then we make ourselves a prey. But we must remember that this was done by our Lord Jesus Christ himself perfectly, so that the perfect man, the perfect Saviour, was crucified and slain. So we should hardly be surprised if we are regarded as extremist and marginalised for doing good. We live in an age where evil is called good and good is called evil, where that which was regarded as sinful, even by non-Christians for generations, is now good and acceptable. And those who don't go along with the consensus are regarded as evil, extremists, and narrow-minded bigots. This is not new. The form of it might be new, but the reality is not new. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He only ever did good. And yet, he was persecuted and men sought to stone him. The reason was faulty. In verse 33, but for blasphemy, they said he was a blasphemer. You claim to be God. True. You are a man. That was true. You cannot be God. That was untrue. You see, by a presupposition, they excluded the truth. They approached what Christ did and said with a presupposition. And that's why people reject divine revelation. They reject divine revelation, yes, because they love darkness, but that darkness produces presuppositions. And they excluded, they ruled out what was actually true. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never arrived. They never got there. Despite what they did see, they never loved it. Great knowledge does not always result in conversion. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The Jews didn't understand this and didn't want to understand. In Luke chapter 20, verse 39. Luke chapter 20, verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said, And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? So he poses this question to them. The Herodians have asked him questions, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Now he asks them a question. How does David call his son Lord? After all, the descendant is the inferior to the forebear, the one who's gone before. But he calls him Lord and says in Psalm 110, which we were singing, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand. How does he call him Lord if he's descended from David? Well, the answer is that he's also God. God manifest in the flesh. Two distinct natures and one person forever. But they hadn't allowed for that. As far as they were concerned, this was a man and he was claiming to be God. Therefore he was a blasphemer. Therefore he should be stoned to death. Because they were wedded to their own prestige and invested so much pride in that which was false. Just as modern man has invested so much pride that he cannot see the obvious. He just doesn't get it. You listen to very intelligent men and they don't understand the first thing about real biblical Christianity. And they defend the absurd. They redefine marriage. Who ever heard of such a thing? Redefining marriage, but God defines marriage. Men do foolish things when they have a presupposition to protect their own pride. Then thirdly, the claim was never really tested. The claim was never really tested. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be shown false. It cannot be destroyed. It is impregnable, unassailable, infallible, inerrant. This was Christ's view of the scriptures. It was also his view, the view of the New Testament writers. They referred to the Old Testament as scripture. It is written. It is written. It stands written. It can't be gainsaid because it is written in the scriptures. The Apostle Peter called Paul's letters scripture in his epistles, writing many things which are hard to be understood, which is unlearned, unstable, rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So Christ's view of scripture didn't mirror that of Karl Barth or Justin Welby or anybody else who denies the authority of scripture. Christ believed in the infallibility of Scripture, and the apostles likewise. So they could say of the Psalm 95, for example, the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Spirit says that it's such and such, and he quotes from Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter 3. In other words, if the Scripture says it, it is inspired by God. That was their position. They were fundamentalists. But so claimed the Pharisees. The Pharisees claimed to believe the scriptures. And that's why Christ calls it your law. Not because it belonged to them and not to him. He believed it as well. But they claimed, they made much of the claim to believe the authority of the Old Testament. And so he calls it your law. And he quotes from it, he quotes Psalm 82, you shall be called God's. But you see, although they professed to believe the whole of the Old Testament, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith, when they heard it. They read the scriptures, but they weighed it in the balances of their own proud hearts. And so prejudice caused them that they never attained to the knowledge of the truth. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4, verse 2. The word read, memorized, studied, debated, did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in their hearts. Imagine that, Pharisees, they knew the scriptures, they knew it inside out as far as the content was concerned, but they didn't find Christ there, and so they missed the mark and never profited from all their knowledge, all that they understood from the scriptures. And we should not minimize what they knew. As Pharisees, they'd memorized perhaps better than we had, but they didn't profit. All that knowledge, but no profit. A professed orthodox view of scripture is not enough. It doesn't necessarily lead to conversion. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James 2, verse 19. They believed it, but they didn't love it. Do you love the truth? Are you glad it's true? Because real believers not only accept that it is true, but they love it. But these Jews, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't find the one thing needful, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They used the scriptures as a means of defending their own righteousness. They used it. They used that which should show them that they're sinners to say that they weren't. You see, such is the proud heart of man that he's able to use what should show him he's a sinner and needs Christ for the exact opposite purpose. Take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the people of God profess their dependence on Christ, and yet it can be taken to say that we don't need Christ. So with the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel, the scriptures tell us we need Christ, and yet we can use them as if we didn't. As a plank of self-righteousness, so it was with these Jews, that the scripture which cannot be broken, they distorted and wrested and made themselves ever all the more children of hell by so doing. Yet the apostles and Christ himself accepted the authority of scripture. The Pharisees claimed to believe the authority of scripture, but when scripture conflicted with their cherished pride, they wrested them to their own destruction. So men can do that. Men can find a way out. Only at the last day will the mouths of lions be stopped, and Christ shall have all the glory, and no one will be able to argue against the word of God then. But meanwhile, God sees fit to allow men to contradict the scriptures, to say they either don't believe it or they do believe it, but to alter the meaning of it. And that's what these Pharisees did. Fourthly, Christ shows himself scriptural. Christ shows himself scriptural. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Verse 34. "If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The argument from Psalm 82, verse 1. The argument is as follows. First, the scripture is final. The scripture cannot be broken. I say that, you maintain that. Secondly, scripture, Psalm 82, uses the word God even for those to whom the word of God came. Those who have a delegated authority, the word Elohim is used of them. Thirdly, if the word is used of those with a delegated divine authority, how could they object when the word is used of one who had divine authority in himself? You see that Christ says that not that he was in the world, but that he was sent. Verse 36, "Say you of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Christ existed before the foundation of the world. He was born, and that in a low condition. But he was sent from God. He existed beforehand. He never ceased to be God. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself in his human nature, having taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he had divine authority. He was sanctified, not in the sense of morally sanctified, because he was always perfectly holy, but he was set apart to the office of mediator. And he came into the world to redeem sinners. His person and office were shown in the signs. He must be one with the Father, a divine person who could do such things in his own name. In chapter 5 and verse 8, John chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, the man sick of a palsy, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He doesn't even say in God's name, because he is God. In John chapter 9, verse 7, "And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." He just told him to do it. He didn't do it in the name of the Lord, because he was the Lord. Thereafter, the apostles said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. You remember the man lowered down in the synagogue. "Son, but that ye may know that the power that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine own house." He did it. He did it in his own name. He did a divine work. He can forgive sins as well as heal the sick. If they won't take his word for it, why don't they look at the signs? What use is a sign if we don't read it? Where the prophet comes in reading it correctly. But they don't read. If they won't take his word, look at the signs. Look at the miracles which he did. But they don't. And yet he did works that show him to be God. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only were the communicable attributes displayed, but the incommunicable. That is, he was shown to be a divine person. When we talk about the communicable attributes, we mean what is true of God, which can be reflected in men. But the Lord Jesus Christ did what displayed the divine glory, that he was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And all the attributes of God are seen in him, that he is God manifest in the flesh. They had seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but they did not profit for all their seen. People say, "Oh, if only we lived in the days of Christ." But without the washing of regeneration, every one of us would be an enemy of Christ. And the result of this argument was that he tried again to arrest him. Verse 39. In verse 39 we read that they tried to take him. John chapter 10, verse 39. "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." Perhaps this time they simply wanted to arrest him, but their aim was to kill him. Why? He'd done a good deed. He defended himself. He showed that he was the Christ of God. Why didn't they worship him? Why did they seek to take him? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at the end. But his hour was not yet come, so he escaped out of their hands. And he went back to where John had baptized at first, and many believed on his name. Whether they were true believers, what proportion of them was, we don't know. He went back to the place where John had baptized, and many said, "All things whatsoever this man said of Christ, John the Baptist, though he did no miracle, were true." There were those who saw the unity of the witness, between John the Baptist and Christ. And the miracles pointed to Christ. That's why John didn't do any. John pointed to Christ and called him the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ's miracles pointed to Christ. I am the light of the world. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. His shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He spoke well of Christ as the herald of Christ. Christ himself spoke of himself. So wrong in a mere man, so right in a divine Saviour. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ spoke well of himself because he was the Saviour and men need him. Well, let's apply this. First of all, how important must be this ministry if his hour was not yet come? It was too early for Christ to be taken by his enemies. He said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it again. But it wasn't taken until his hour was come. And that was after this ministry. How important then it must be, and how we should listen to Christ before he was crucified and slain. He was despised and rejected of men in due time. But in John's Gospel, there is a builder, a divinely ordained build-up, and we are meant to learn from it. We should listen. If his hour was not yet, then there must be something very important for us. But then secondly, what the Jewish leaders really needed was to be born again. That's why they saw Christ, they heard Christ, they saw the miracles, they saw the healing of the man born blind, they saw the healing of the impotent man, and yet were not profited. You must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. The problem was not the strength of the argument, or the clarity of the evidence. The problem was that they were not born again. They knew all about the miracles. John chapter 11, verse 43, or verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. In verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. If our witness doesn't result in the conversion of sinners, the problem may not be our witness. The problem may be that they are not born of the Spirit. Here it was clear as clear could be, both who Christ was, what he did, what he claimed to be. But their response was that they took up, they tried again to take him. They received not the love of the truth. We need a divine Saviour. Jehovah says in Isaiah, besides me there is no Saviour. And there is no Saviour but Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus, whom we need. These men would not believe on him, so they would die in their sins and forever be cut off from the presence of the Lord. It is the divine Saviour that we need. Why do we need a divine Saviour? Because his death was of infinite value, albeit he was a substitute of men, God manifest in the flesh. We need a divine Saviour, we need a human Saviour, we need a sinless Saviour. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is set forth in the Word of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses cannot set forth with their false presupposition a divine Saviour. Neither can the liberals. But we can. The Scripture cannot be broken. And who is God become man. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that of things of heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that is, that he is Jehovah, to the glory of God the Father. God will vindicate the fact that he is Jehovah in Christ Jesus. And a divine Saviour came into this world to save sinners. It existed from eternity. His goings forth were from everlasting, but he came to save and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul that he might be the Saviour of sinners. What manner of men and women ought we to be who have believed on his name? And if not, then you should believe him, because he is the only Saviour who can do you any good whatsoever. Creature Saviour cannot save you. Only God manifest in the flesh. He didn't become an angel. He became a man, because he came to save sinful men. And no sinner of any kind perishes who trusts in him. Infinite value. On behalf of sinful men, the Lord Jesus Christ was in two natures, one person forever. He became a man, but he didn't stop being God. God and man, forevermore. Imagine that forever in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will be God and man, two distinct natures and one person forever. Forever and ever, the incarnation will never be reversed. His state of humiliation will be reversed, but not his incarnation. That act of condescension shall last forever. This is the Saviour that you need, and the only Saviour there is. And if you won't have this Saviour, then, like these Jews, there is nothing for you but to be cast out in outer darkness forever and ever. But this Saviour, this divine Saviour, he comes very low in the Gospel. In the Gospel he comes to sinners and says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou would grant to us in our hearts to be worshippers in spirit and in truth, and admirers of him who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might indeed honour him, the Son, as we honour the Father, and that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Of whom it was written, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. enable us then to love him who is the Son of God and who became the Son of Man, the Redeemer of the guilty, and that we might love him with all our hearts, who so loved us, and grant that we might all be found in trusting this Saviour who came to save sinners. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.